you to open your Bibles, please, with me to, and I'm up here because the light is bad. I can't see too well. So if I call out somebody's name that's not up front, I'm probably making a mistake. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 1. Well, let's start with verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you, be unto you, and peace. Grace and peace. I like the way you look at Paul's epistles, and his epistles all begin with grace and peace. See, there's no peace until you've experienced the grace of God in your life through salvation. So grace and peace verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath I hope you'll excuse me, but I've got to get me a big print Bible and it's all there is to it. But they know Schofield doesn't come in big print. I think if they get up to 10 point, they're big. From Jesus Christ, who is the first begotten of the dead, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and unto him that loved us, better that I don't read this, I've got it on my notes, so it's better to read it there. These two verses give us a great picture of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells us who he is, tells us what he has done, and he tells us what is his due. What is his due as a result is a result of who he is and what he has done. So let's take a look at that. I want to look at those three phases of who our great Savior is. The great Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is first begotten from the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. He is the faithful witness. Let's take a look at these, but before we look at each one of them individually, could we bow for prayer? While our heads are bowed, would you ask the Lord to remove anything from your life and from my life that would hinder the Holy Spirit from speaking to us about our blessed Savior? Father, I do thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you, dear You've given it to us, and that we have a responsibility to study it and to proclaim it to all the world. And I pray that this morning, as the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word, that we'll be obedient to the Word, that we'll bow in worship and praise to Thee for what You have done for us and for who You are. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I ask all these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen. First of all, who He is. Who He is. Notice, please, verse 5a tells us, gives us three wonderful descriptions of who He is, who our Savior is. Wonderful descriptions because they apply to you and to me. Here is the, first of all, it tells us who He is. Number one, He is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. What does it mean to be faithful? Are you faithful? Am I faithful? I'm not as faithful as I ought to be, probably. I'm sure of that. And you probably aren't as faithful as you ought to be. But what does it mean to be faithful? The Greek word means trustworthy. In other words, you can trust Him. In a practical sense, you can count on the Lord Jesus Christ because He is faithful. He is the faithful witness. First of all, He is faithful to tell the truth. Faithful to tell the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Incidentally, that statement, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is the one thing that creates all kinds of problems. Because people do not want to recognize the fact that there is only one way to God. Listen, you can't tell me that Christ is the only way. After all, what about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about these other religions, these other faiths? Aren't they valid? No! Incidentally, even some of the Protestant denominations are not valid. We need to recognize that. So He's the faithful witness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He tells the truth. In John 1:14, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. We need to speak the truth. A faithful person is one who will tell the truth. Secondly, a faithful person is one who will finish his work. I just finished writing, I didn't write it, I just finished copying an article by Warren Wiersbe in the little paper that I put out entitled, Don't Quit. Don't Quit. I've been in the ministry for a while. I've seen an awful lot of people quit. I've seen people quit that ought not to. Seeing people quit who have every reason to keep on with the work, to keep on to finish the task. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ did not quit on the cross. Because He did not quit on the cross, I can stand before you and tell you that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He is faithful to finish His work. Give a faithful person a task and he'll finish it. He'll stay with it until it's finished. Sometimes this might be the most difficult thing that individual will have to do, but he stays with it anyhow. In Acts chapter 20, don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, as he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said that he wanted to finish his course with joy. He wanted to finish his course with joy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this in verse 6. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Watch thou in all things. Be careful. Watch all what's going on. Look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Time to pull up stakes. It's time to pull up the anchor. It's time to move out. I want to tell you something, folks. That's the way it is with me. I'm now ready to be offered. I trust that I have finished my course, that I've kept the faith, that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give to them that love Him and serve Him. That's you and me. That's each one of us. As we keep at the task, as we finish the course, as we keep with it, stay with it, finish the course. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is in his high priestly prayer when Jesus is praying to the Father in John chapter 17. He says, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But wait a minute, he wasn't at the cross yet, but in his mind and in eternity past, he had already finished the work. It is done. It is finished. When Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 20, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was done. It was completed. What had been completed in eternity past was now completed in time. And when he says it is finished in John chapter 10 there, John chapter 20 rather, when he said it is finished, he wasn't talking about the end of the, I don't believe it anyway, he was talking about the end of the crucifixion or the suffering that he'd gone through. I think that what he said, what he meant, was a salvation that was provided by the Father through him was finished. It was completed. Amen. It was done.
That's right.
Listen to me, beloved, and you know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But there's nothing left for you and me to do for salvation. We hate the idea of not being able to do something. See, I was raised in Roman Catholicism. As a Roman Catholic, there are all kinds of things that you can do to earn salvation. All kinds of things. I mean, you can take the sacraments, and you can live a good life, and you can give, and you can do this, and you can do that, do the other thing, all kinds of things. The only problem is, if works are what provides salvation for you, how do you know when you've done enough? You don't. So Jesus finished it. He did it all. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to add to something that has already been finished. One of the most beautiful statues in the world, I think it was done by Michelangelo, was the Pietà, which was Mary holding the body of a statue of Mary holding the body of the crucified Christ. Beautiful Carrara marble, beautiful piece of sculpture. Can you imagine Michelangelo finishing that work, getting it done, and then having some weird painter coming up and saying, you know, Michael, you ought to make that nose a little bit longer. Let me work on that for you. That's the same thing that we do when we say that we can do something for our salvation. We trust Christ as Savior and then get baptized. That's what the Carmelites say. We trust Christ as Savior and then keep the law. That's what the Galatians say. What the Epistle of Galatians is all about, to straighten that out of that problem. There is nothing nothing that you can do to complete, to get salvation, or to complete your salvation.
Right.
When Jesus said it is finished, it was. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus was sitting on the well there outside of Sychar, and the disciples came back from getting some food. They brought some food to him, and Jesus said unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. His goal was to finish the work that God had given him to do. And in 3.5 years, he accomplished everything that had to be accomplished, that should be accomplished to provide you and me for with salvation. So he is the faithful witness in that he tells the truth and he finished the work of redemption. So not only is he a faithful witness, but he's the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten from the dead. Christ was the first one to be resurrected. So what about these other people that were raised from the dead? They were not resurrected. They died again. They were resuscitated. I know we call it resurrection, but it's not really. It's resuscitation. They all died again. The widow's son in 1 Kings died again. Lazarus died again. They're not still with us. They're not alive. They're alive spiritually in glory with the Lord, but they're not here on the earth. Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again. And incidentally, this matter of his resurrection, Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Isn't that wonderful? He is the first fruits. All the gospel records, all four of the gospels speak of the record of the resurrection of Christ. The preaching of the early church was always included the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter preached the gospel message, and the gospel message in verse 24 included the resurrection. I got the wrong page here. Included the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just his death, not just his crucifixion. That's wonderful. But notice in chapter 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised from the dead. Whom God hath raised from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Now, one of the things that you need to do is to trace that through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 10 when Peter preached to Cornelius at Cornelius' house. He preached the gospel. He preached the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, says, this is the gospel of which you are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He rose again. We need to include in our presentation of the gospel, we need to include the resurrection. Not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the resurrection for you and for me, because he's the first begotten from the dead. The first begotten from the dead. Notice, please, not just that he is the first one, but he was the beginning. In other words, there are more to follow. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, there are the feasts of Israel. One of those feasts, in Leviticus chapter 23, you can look this up later, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14, we have the Feast of First Fruits. Let me tell you how that was to be done. In the Feast of First Fruits, the husbandman went out, when things were done, husband went out to the field and he took a sheaf of grain and he brought it to the temple, to the tabernacle or the temple, and offered it up as an indication that there was more to come. That was just the beginning of the harvest. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that was just the beginning of the harvest for you and for me. One of these days, if the Lord tarries, we'll all wind up buried. But that's not the end.
Amen.
Because one of these days, if the Lord tarries, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. We will be in the presence of the Lord. And then, at His time, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And when He returns to this earth, all those bodies that have been placed in the grave, you and me and the rest of us that have been placed in the grave, all those bodies will be raised to live forever in the glories of heaven. So He's the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. Then thirdly, He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. This word prince means ruler, or the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of the princes. In Luke chapter 1, and verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And the angel said to Mary concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall be great and shall be called the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He is going to reign. He is going to rule. I have lived long enough to see a whole lot of people who thought that they were rulers come and go. But Jesus goes on forever. Hitler is gone. Mussolini is gone. Stalin is gone. I can go on. Genghis Khan, gone. These were in their time, as far as they were concerned, they were great men. They were rulers. And yet there was one who ruled them. And the proof that he ruled them is the fact that they are gone. And he's still here. He's still alive. He's still alive today. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is the first in rank or in power. He is the ruler of the rulers. In Revelation chapter 11, look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. You realize that our Savior, our great Savior, is the ruler of all things, the King over all things, even over those rulers that think that they're ruling. It doesn't make any difference. He is the ruler. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the ruler over the ruler of rulers. He is in charge. He is the faithful witness. Incidentally, being the faithful witness speaks of his death, because he finished the work. Speaks of his death. And that has to do with our salvation. The first begotten of the dead speaks of his and our resurrection. And the prince of the kings of the earth speaks about our glorification. There is coming a time when we will be glorified. We will reign with him in glory. So that's who he is. Now, what has he done? You'll notice, please, in verse 6, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, notice, please, he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The word for love here is agapao, and it simply means a love that serves, a love that doesn't expect anything in return. You notice that it says there in that 19th verse of 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. I don't know, folks, about you, but I have a hard time understanding why God would have loved me in the condition that I was in before I got saved. Right. Or why he continues to love me in the condition I'm in today. Because I'm not anywhere near what he is. He loved me. He loved you. Doesn't expect anything for that love. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, a demonstration of that love. John chapter 13 and verse 1. I never read those verses in John 13 without being stunned by the fact that the one who created the heavens and the earth bowed on his knees before his creation and washed their feet, including the feet of the one who would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He loved us. He loved us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Completely and totally loved them. So he not only loved past tense, but he still loves us. Keeps on loving us to the end. To the end. I had the privilege of introducing several of my siblings to Christ after I got saved. One of them, there are at least three of them that are in heaven now, but one of them really turned his back on the Lord. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord didn't turn his back on him. He kept on loving. And Charlie, repented and turned back to the Lord before he died. Mm. So he loved us. He loved us. And he keeps on loving us. But not only that, not only did he love us, but he washed us from our sins. He washed us from our sins. The original for the word washed means completely cleansed. I don't like to talk about Christ's blood covering my sins because I don't think my sins are covered. I think they're washed away.
Amen.
They're gone. Never be remembered against me anymore. They're gone. They're completely gone. He washed us from our sins. Took them away. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says, and their sins, God's promises, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. 1 John chapter 6 and verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and such were some of you. I love that. Such were, past tense, such were some of you. I am clean. If I were to rehearse for you the kind of life I lived before I knew Christ as my Savior, you'd be shocked. That's what I was. That's not what I am. They're gone. So, he loved us, and he loves us still. He washed us from our sins, and incidentally, he continues to wash us from our sins. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, in the Greek tense, keeps on cleansing us from sin. Third thing he has done, he hath made us kings and priests. In verse 6, last part of verse 6, or first part of verse 6, he has made us kings and priests. As far as God is concerned, we're already kings. We're already ruling. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, tells us that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and that shall reign on the earth. In the light of who he is and what he has done, what does this do? What do you and I owe him? Well, we owe him nothing for salvation. We owe him nothing for salvation, but we do owe him glory and dominion. Unto him be glory and dominion. And unto him be glory and dominion in Revelation chapter 1. Go back there, please. Revelation chapter 1, last part of verse 6. Unto him be glory and dominion forever. In other words, who he is and what he has done should evoke two responses from you and from me. Number one, worship. Glory or worship? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, and said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and grace. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom. That's worship. This emerging church and contemporary churches, so-called, that have their worship teams. Basically, what it is television, live television, basically, that's what it is, because it's all entertaining. It has nothing to do with worship. The word worship literally means to fall on one's face. That's what worship really means. So worship And the second thing that we owe him is dominion or rule. Worship and dominion or rule. By dominion we mean submission. Total, complete surrender to the Lord for him to have his way in our lives. What does our great Redeemer mean to you? What does he mean to me? What has he done for us? Who is he?
Yes,
I hope that the Spirit of God can use this to speak to you and help you and me to become what we ought to be for him, and to give him the worship and the rule